I want to be a blessing tonight. I pray you'd help me to help these friends tonight so that we may leave this place and help others this week. Holy Spirit, I'm going to speak about you tonight. If somebody were going to speak about me and brag on me and emphasize me, if I had the power to give them strength, I sure would. In fact, I'd feed them before they spoke if it helped them to give them energy. Now, I'm going to speak about you tonight, and certainly you'll want to give me strength and power as I do. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. Every word in this book is inspired by God. The people that that do not believe in verbal inspiration like to call that mechanical dictation. It's a term coined by Bible doubters that cast reflection upon Bible believers. You call it what you want to call it. You can call it any name you want to call it. You can make any kind of innuendo or insult you want to. I just believe that every word in this book is inspired by God. I'll go beyond that. In case you are taking notes so you can spread what I said tonight, keep your pen out. I'll give you something else. The Bible says that every jot, said not one jot or one tittle shall pass away. So I don't know. I don't only believe in verbal inspiration. I believe in tittle inspiration and jottle inspiration. I believe every jot and every tittle in the Bible is there on purpose, and I believe that not one word in the Bible is an uh-oh or an accident. And I believe that God, according to the 12th Psalm, has preserved His words for us today. Now, I say all that to say this: every word in the Bible is on purpose. Then why did God decide to use different words for the same thing that we call Pentecost? The thing that happened on Pentecost. Dwight L. Moody said that Pentecost was a specimen day. I make big issue about this. I do not think that Pentecost was the starting of a new dispensation. And you wouldn't either if all you had was the Bible and had read somebody's book about it. Nobody can just take the Bible and come up with an idea that Pentecost is the beginning of a new dispensation. I also do not believe that the Pentecost was the founding of the church. And you wouldn't either if you just had a Bible. Because there's nothing in the Bible about the church being started on Pentecost. Dr. John Rice used to say, now I don't mind you believing the church was founded on Pentecost, but why don't you do like the Bible says and just don't say anything about it? Now I make an issue about that. I'll tell you why I make an issue about it. I don't want across America, I do not want Bible believers and fundamentalists to get the idea that Pentecost was a once-for-all operation and experience. Pentecost, as Dwight L. Moody said, and I'm not preaching heresy. Mr. Moody said this a long time ago. Dwight L. Moody said it was a specimen day. God was saying to his people that after Jesus went away, that this is what you can have. Any church can have this. Any group can have this. Any Christian can have this. And God simply gave us a specimen day to show us what was available now upon the resurrection, was available upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this great thing that happened on Pentecost, which I do not think was a once-and-for-all thing, I think it was the thing that happened on Pentecost is that a bunch of Christian people prayed down the power of God and met the conditions for the fullness of the Holy Spirit and were filled with the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people got saved. That's what happened on Pentecost. Why don't you get excited about what God's excited about? Say, what happened on Pentecost? You said a new dispensation started. What happened on Pentecost? Church was founded. Why don't you get excited about what God's excited about? That 3,000 folks got saved. It almost tells your colors there when you give the incidentals that happened on Pentecost. God doesn't say that they're rejoicing in heaven over the starting of a new dispensation. God didn't say there's rejoicing in heaven over the founding of the church. God said there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repented. And so the big thing about Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. Now, in the prophecies and predictions, especially the ones that came just a little while before Pentecost, and even back to Joel chapter 2, the different terms were given. I used to wonder, why didn't God give us the one term? If this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, why didn't God call it in Joel the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And then when he mentioned the same thing, Pentecost, in Acts 1:8, why didn't he call that, mention the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Then in Luke 24:49, why didn't he mention the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You see, God chose several different terms to describe the same thing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the promise of the Father and the Holy Ghost upon us and other terms are used pointing to the same thing that happened on Pentecost when a bunch of Christians got together, prayed down the power of God, paid the price so God could come in power, and 3,000 people got saved. Now tonight I want to call to your attention at least five of these terms, and I think I know why God did not always use the same term. God did not choose five times to say that this thing that happened on Pentecost was the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He did say that on occasion. But God also chose to call the same thing by other terms. I think what God is doing here, God is giving us different terms to describe the same thing, and God is giving us different views of that same thing. For example, there's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's the internal thing that happens when a person gets saved. There's the Holy Spirit upon you. I'm sorry, I said got saved. When a person gets the power of God and is filled with the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, that's the internal aspect of it. The Spirit fills you. But the Holy Spirit upon you, there's the external aspect, which I'll call your attention a little while later in the sermon. Now, I want to just give you five of these terms. I've already mentioned all five of them, I think. And I want to talk a little bit about each one of these five as they describe a different aspect or a different view of the same thing, which is the blessed power of God for soul winning. Now, the first term that I want to call to your attention is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we won't turn to the Scriptures, but I'll give them to you. That's Acts 1:5, this same thing that happened on Pentecost. Our Lord was talking about it, and he said, it's going to come shortly, and it's going to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say this, ladies and gentlemen, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not some kind of a jibber-jabber tongue-talking thing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is another term for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost upon you, or the promise of the Father, another term. Back yonder years ago, Mr. Moody was preaching, and two of the members of the church over at Moody Church in Chicago, two ladies said, "Mr. Moody, we're praying for you." And Mr. Moody said, "Don't pray for me, pray for sinners. Why are you praying for me?" And they said, "We're praying that you'll receive something that you don't have now." And Mr. Moody said, "Well, pray for sinners. I'm having 5 or 10 people saved every time I preach. Don't pray for me. Pray for sinners." "No," they said, "Mr. Moody, you're a wonderful man of God, but there's something that you do not have yet, and God wants you to have." One day, Mr. Moody was walking down Wall Street in New York City, and suddenly he was stricken by that something, and the Holy Spirit actually threw him to the sidewalk. And Mr. Moody begged for God's Spirit to withhold himself until he could get alone. He sought refuge in the home of a friend, and there in a room in the home of a friend, Mr. Moody began to pray. And God's Holy Spirit came upon him in mighty power. That was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That was the Holy Ghost upon you. That was the promise of the Father. Mr. Moody said that he preached the same sermons he used to preach, and that encouraged me a great deal. And he said he preached the same sermons that used to have 5 people saved, now he has 50 people saved. And sermons that used to have 10 people saved, now he has 100 people saved. Something happened to Mr. Moody. That something was what was talked about in Joel chapter 2. No. See, we want to explain it away and say it was the starting of a new dispensation to explain away our powerlessness. No, everything they had in the New Testament church is available today. Everything. It's available now. Don't explain it away. Our deadness and our powerlessness, since if we can't get the job done, we want to say it's not for this age. But people still get healed in this age. Oh, somebody said healing was for that age. You got a hole in your head, bats in your belfry, rooms for rent upstairs. No, sir. I could point to people all over this room tonight that God has miraculously healed. I recall when Oral Roberts came here for the great revival camp. That wasn't Oral Roberts, was it? Anyway, I know we don't have healing lines, and I don't have 1 ounce of charismatic blood in my veins, not 1 ounce of charismatic blood. I just believe that Baptist folks were getting people healed 1,800 years before they ever invented charismatic folks. And I'm simply saying, I'm not going to, if I don't have the power, I'll look in the mirror and I'll say, you haven't got it. I'm not going to explain it away and say, I can't have it. I'm going to say it's available, and by the grace of God, I'm going to get it. When I was a young preacher, I went for months and didn't have anybody saved. And I was so hungry for something real, I didn't know what to do. I went to the library of East Texas Baptist College, a college where I'd attended. And I went up to the library and got in the biographical section. And I read the biography of every great man that I could read. I wanted to find out the common denominator of great men. I wanted to find out what they had in common. What did these great men of God in the past have in common with each other? I read their biographies. Please be seated and find a place now. Don't be walking around while I'm preaching. And what are these folks? Hey, folks, you can go, if you're going to go out there. But what do these great men of God have in common? I found out that some of these men of God preached for 20 minutes, and some preached for an hour, or some preached for 2 hours. It was not the length of their sermons they had in common. I found out that some of these men were eloquent men, and some were unlearned men, and yet the power of God was upon them. And they did not have educational background or intellect in common. I found out that some of these men were rather humorous in their preaching, and some were very, very sober. So it was not the personality they had in common. I found out in every case of every great man in history that was used of God in a mighty way, I found out there was one thing they had in common. Every one of them could point to a time and a place in his life where God's Holy Spirit had miraculously come upon him and transformed his life and given him power for soul winning. Now I want to say this before we go any farther. That power is not just for preachers. That power is for everybody. In Joel chapter 2, it said, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. All flesh means lay flesh as well as clergy flesh. All flesh means young flesh as well as old flesh. All flesh means female flesh as well as male flesh. All flesh means untrained flesh as well as trained flesh. And it goes on to list a few. It says, the young men and the old men and the handmaids and the servants. What's he saying? He's saying, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And this wonderful thing that happened on Pentecost is available for every single believer. And what is this for? Basically, it's power for soul winning. So while you win witness for Christ, there's something going on that God, where God works and gives you power for soul winning. Now, I went to the library. I read everybody's biography that I could read. I wanted to find out the answer, and I found out. I won't go into it at length, but I found that George Whitefield said that on the night he was ordained, Bishop Benson laid his hands on him. And there was such a yielding in George Whitefield's heart to the Holy Spirit. He said, then and there, for the first time, I knew that I was filled with the Holy Spirit. John Wesley said that he and 60 other preachers were praying all night long. And about 4 o'clock in the morning, the power of God came on him. And for the first time in his life, he knew he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I could go on and on. Christmas Evans and Savonarola and all the great men. I could go on and on in our age. And Dwight L. Moody and John Wesley and John Rice and Bob Jones Sr. And all these great men had one thing in common, and that was there came a time in their lives when they paid the price and God's mighty power came on them. So while they're winning souls, God's Spirit would work and give them power in soul winning. Now, it was called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then it also was called, in Acts 2:17, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We could call that the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me teach this just a moment. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is the first time that a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. An anointing, the three people were anointed in the Bible. A king was anointed, a prophet was anointed, and a priest was anointed. Their anointing was only when they became a king, they were anointed as king. And when they became a prophet, they were anointed as a prophet. And they became a priest, they were anointed as a priest. So that first time that a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, I think God is anointing him as a Spirit-filled person, and it's called the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now there's a third term that is given for this same wonderful, blessed truth. Not only is this thing that happened on Pentecost and is available for everybody tonight, today is called the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing is called, and you can check it yourself in these scriptures. And as we're thinking about the time when the mighty power of God would fall, It was called the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:5, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:17, the fullness of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:4. Now, what is the fullness of the Holy Spirit? The fullness of the Holy Spirit is the inner working of God when this power comes upon you. I haven't done this in a long, long time. It's probably been 10 or 12 years since I've done this here. But tonight I want to show you exactly what I'm talking about. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, it means that the Holy Spirit comes into him in power. It also means that while he talks to the unsaved or to the saved in God's business, it means that while he talks on the outside, the Holy Spirit is talking on the inside. Let me show you what I mean. I want this microphone on right here, fellas, in the PA room. Right here, I want this microphone on about the same volume. This one is on, please. All right, just a tad louder, please. All right, let me show you what I mean. Brother Moffat, come up here, please, and start preaching. Well, I've heard your sermons. I don't think you'll need a Bible. Before we preach, let me say this. Basically, you've been to church time and time again, and you have, when the preacher was preaching from the outside, something began to burn in your soul on the inside. You've been to church when there was something, somebody was talking to you. More than a preacher was talking. Somebody was talking to you. That somebody was the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, when a person is filled with the Spirit, that Holy Spirit talks on the inside while you talk on the outside. Start preaching, not this sermon, just start preaching something on your own.
The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That's ladies right, and gentlemen.
Hold it a minute now. Give the Holy Spirit time to talk too, man. Holy Spirit doesn't have a northern accent. So just to talk a little, settle down a little bit. Don't act like a fundamentalist.
The Bible says...
That's right.
For the wages of sin is death.
You listen to him. He's right.
Ladies and gentlemen, for sin, that means you are going to have to face
an eternal, everlasting...
hell.
You listen to him.
Fire.
He's telling you the
and
truth.
Brimstone.
That's right.
Of weeping.
Yes.
And wailing.
You hear what he said.
And gnashing of your teeth.
You've got to face God.
Ladies
and listen
and
to him. That's it.
Can you picture?
Hey, wait a minute. Don't clap for him. I was the Holy Spirit, folks. Now, that's a crude illustration, but it takes a crude illustration and most of you understand it. You see, God says, I want to talk while you talk. I don't care how eloquent you are. If you don't have the power of God upon you to talk while you talk, you're going to fall flat on your face. I don't care how dynamic you are. You've got to have God's Holy Spirit talking from within while you're talking from without. Same thing's true about a Sunday school teacher. Brother Colston, come and teach a Sunday school class. You're a Sunday school teacher.
Now, we've been talking about the women of the Bible.
You listen to him. He's telling the truth.
And as you know, the Bible has many, many wonderful
women. Yes, it does.
Women.
You listen to this fella. He's God's man.
The lesson today is about Mary.
That's right.
Mary was a lovely, pure, virtuous
woman. Yes, she
woman.
Was. And you ought to be pure, too, just like Mary was.
And God called her for a very special.
And God wants to call you, too. He has a purpose for your life, too. You don't have to wait till I get through. You can keep on talking. You're going to go to sleep between sentences here. Somewhere between you and Moffitt's the right RPMs.
I've run out of material.
You're running out of material, huh? Then I won't talk.
And now, Mary was espoused to a wonderful young man.
Yes,
as well.
And you need to be a wonderful young man, too. That is
Joseph.
Your young man.
Joseph had qualities that perhaps we sometimes overlook.
That's right. You listen. This is God's man.
He too was pure.
Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that while you teach your Sunday school class, you don't have to teach by yourself. But here's your problem. You don't care if anybody talks while you talk. And you say, oh, Brother Hyle, and I'll get that. Well, you won't get that unless you pay the price. You won't get that unless you you get the power of God. I'm saying that while you teach your Sunday school class, this marvelous, wonderful fullness of the Spirit, baptism of the Spirit, promise of the Father, Holy Spirit upon you, this wonderful, wonderful power of God can come upon you. But here's the problem. Most of you don't pray 5 minutes a week for God's power. I'll guarantee you this. I'll guarantee you, every week of my life, I'll pray for the power of God no less than 2,000 times. And I believe I could say 5,000 to 10,000 times. I'll guarantee you, every week of my life, I spend no less than 10 hours doing nothing but praying for the power of God. Why? I'm not smart enough to build a great church. I'm not talented enough to cause people to walk down these aisles and flood down these aisles. I don't have the charisma to be winsome with a great crowd of people like this. But blessed be God, there is a power that's available to every single believer. And that means it's just as available to me as it was to Dwight Moody. I recall when I was in college or pastoring a country church. I was out of college, pastoring a country church. I read about Dwight L. Moody's experience. I read about George Whitfield and John Wesley and Christmas Evans and Peter Cartwright and Charles G. Finney and those great men of old who had the mighty power of God. I used to sit down there in my little study in East Texas and I'd say, what a wonderful thing. I wonder if that great power that came upon Dwight L. Moody is available in 1948 and 49 and 50 when I was a kid preacher in East Texas. I wonder if the same thing that happened to Christmas Evans when he was knocked off his horse while he was circuit riding one day and the mighty power of God came on his life. And that thing that happened to George Fox when he went away for 14 days and fasted and prayed and came back and he was never the same. Is that thing available for a little country preacher in East Texas? And one day I found Joel 2:28-29, where God said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. There waits for you a wonderful power. If you'll pay the price in prayer and meet the conditions of God, and I won't go into all of that except to simply say that the purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit and the purpose of the baptism and the anointing and the pouring out and the fullness and the promise of the Father, all of those are not so you can go up and down the aisle doing cartwheels jabbering in somebody's unknown tongue. It is not so you can have a great experience and the electricity comes out of your ears. Whoopee! Well, praise God, I feel a word of knowledge coming. No, you don't feel a word of knowledge coming. I'm saying the power of God was given because Jesus died to save sinners, and heaven rejoices when sinners are saved, and the power of God was given because God doesn't want people to go to hell, and God wants some folks to have power while they witness so the Holy Spirit can talk on the inside while you talk on the outside so people can get saved. Brother Vogel.
Vogel's principal of our junior high, but he also teaches science. Start teaching.
One of the most amazing things
that's here right.
Seen is the cell.
The cell? You've been in jail?
One drop of blood will have over 1 million red blood cells in it.
Is that
God
right?
Made every I'm one
sorry.
Of them. God made every one of them
you
the
listen
same.
To him.
But yet they're different.
This is God's man.
There are tiny little
He's
organs.
He's teaching you science as God sees it.
Tiny little organs in the cell.
He's not teaching you evolution. Man came a monkey.
Has a purpose.
He's teaching
God
you the
God made
truth.
That purpose.
Young person, you listen to him.
There's one part called the mitochondria.
Thank you very much. Boy, I didn't know you knew all that stuff. I knew it. I didn't know you knew it. Let me tell you something. You know what the Christian school movement needs? Christian school movement needs some spirit-filled Christian school teachers. Some Christian school teachers that get out in the woods and get in a pea patch and get in the forest somewhere or get along with God and pray down God's power. So while you teach your pupils on Monday through Friday, somebody's talking from within while you're talking from without.
A board way.
Sing a solo.
Amazing.
You listen to him.
Grace,
that's the truth. It's a wonderful grace. How precious is that amazing grace? It's for you.
Saved a wretch.
Yes, and you're a wretch, and God will save you. And just like God saved him, God will save you.
I once was.
And you're lost.
Lost, but not.
Sometimes the Holy Spirit has to talk out loud to him, too.
Was blind,
but now
I see.
Oh, you've been there 10,000 years. Sing it.
When
that's right.
You
listen to him. There's a heaven. People that are saved have this grace. They go to heaven when they die. And that's forever. And you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven when you die. You listen to this man. He's singing the truth to you. You listen. You do what he says. You want to go to heaven when you die? Trust the Savior. You can sing God's praise forever if you will trust the Savior. You trust Him now. You listen to what He's saying. This is the truth.
That's what being filled with the Spirit's all about. You can go to school and take all the lessons, and learn to sing from down here instead of up here, and not to wear your throat out, and learn to stand just right, and learn to pronounce your words just right, and learn to sing on key all the time, and learn to be an opera singer, but you're not going to be used of God till you get on your face before God and say, "Oh God, while I sing next Sunday morning, move in the hearts of those people. Talk to them while they talk to me." There's nothing wrong with fundamentalism that couldn't be cured by a bunch of Spirit-filled deacons and Spirit-filled choir members and Spirit-filled Sunday school teachers and Spirit-filled pastors and Spirit-filled lay people and Spirit-filled school teachers. I'm simply saying, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and there awaits for you a wonderful power that God will give you while you serve Him, so that He, the Holy Spirit, will talk to the hearts of men while you talk to the ears of men. Is this your boy here? That's your boy? You and your boy come up here, would you please? Son, I want you to stand right here. Put your shirt tail in. You too, fella. All right. You stand about right here. Right back. Okay. Tom, you come up here. It's totally unrehearsed. You probably noticed. I want you to talk right into that microphone like I'm talking right now. I want you to teach your son some things about life. Teach him how to obey or something like that. Teach him to be obedient and teach him to be a good boy at school. And just teach him some things about life.
It's important that you remember that rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft.
That's right, son. You listen to your dad.
As you disobey and you rebel against your mom and dad.
Son, your dad's telling you the truth. You listen to him now.
That umbrella of protection that God gives you.
That's exactly right.
And you're vulnerable.
Your dad loves you, son. He loves you with all his heart. And so does your mother love you, too.
That's why it's important for
you to
obey.
You listen
to what
dad says. This is the thing that will help you in your life.
And to follow your teachers.
That's exactly right.
Follow your Sunday school teachers.
You listen to your Sunday school teachers,
son. And your mom and dad.
That's right. Don't you misbehave. Thank you very much. You ran out of soap, didn't you, Tom?
You know the best thing in the world to help you rear your children right? Dr. Spock's book. Take it. You rear your children with that book. I mean, get a copy, shut it, bend them over and spank them with it. But the best thing that'll help your children in all this world is for you to get on your face before God and you pray hour upon hour and beg God, "Oh God, I've got a never-dying soul," or "it's never-dying souls," or in the case of the hookers, "a never-dying army of souls." And "I've got some never-dying souls, and they're my children, and I love them. Oh God, speak to them while I speak." We need some old-fashioned moms and dads who, when they speak, God speaks to the heart, while moms and dads speak to the ears. Brother Eddie, win Brother Ray Young to Christ. Many of you have been praying for years for this. Well, get up here. You stand over here, Brother Ray. Brother Eddie, you get him saved.
Brother Ray, the Bible says it all. Brother Ray. Call him by his first name.
He's going to get Brother Ray saved here.
Ray, you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins.
You listen to him, Ray.
And you must know, first of all, that you're a sinner.
He's telling you the truth. Now you listen to him.
Everyone is a sinner.
That's right.
Every man is,
you're part of everyone,
has sin
too.
In their life.
That's right.
And because of that sin, you're going to go to hell.
All of us are sinners. All of you are sinners, not all of us.
Hell is the price that we must pay for.
Yes, it is. It certainly
is. Every man is on his way there.
You listen to him. Thank you very much.
Now I'm saying that's the way you make soul winners. Take all the soul winning courses you want to take. Learn all the answers to all arguments you want to learn. And let a bunch of folks die and go to hell because you never paid the price in old-fashioned praying and begging God for His power. Let me tell you something. If you're going to be a good preacher someday, you better spend time getting God in good humor and the Holy Spirit in a good humor, so while you preach, He'll talk. Right this very minute, I'll guarantee you there are hundreds of people in this room right now. God is speaking to you this very moment. You know why He is? Because Brother Hiles has paid the price to get the power of God upon his ministry. Not like I hope to have, and not with the grace of God like I will have someday, but I want to say this. God knows, and I know, that hour upon hour, I beg Him, talk to my people. Well, I preach from the outside. You preach from the inside. That thing that you feel, that thing is not a, it's a person that you feel. And that person is the Holy Spirit who says to you tonight, I'm a Christian school teacher, and I ought to be praying down the power of God so He'll talk to my students. While I talk from the outside, that's the Holy Spirit talking to you right this minute. And you Sunday school teachers are saying right now, I know my problem now. I see my problem now. I need God's Spirit to speak from within while I speak and teach my class from without. And those of you who are singers, you say, I know my problem now. I'm saying that's the Holy Spirit that's telling you what you need in every endeavor for God. You need to get God's power and the power of God's Holy Spirit upon your life. I want to teach you something just real quickly. Okay. Brother Elmer, come up here.
Brother Elmer's preaching along. And here's Brother Danny. Go sit there on the front row. Would you please? Brother Danny can't understand English. And Brother Elmer is preaching along and just preaching English there, Brother Elmer.
First thing you need to know is realize that Christ died at the cross for us to pay for our sins.
You listen. Oh, hold it. I'm in trouble here. I'm in trouble. You're the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I'm in trouble here. I almost showed you. I'm preaching out on the subject, the weakness of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. I'm going to tell you what the gift of tongues is. You're the Holy Spirit. And I'm preaching tonight on the subject, you must be born again. The Bible says it's not because of what you do or what the priest does for you or what the church does for you. You've got to get born again. You've got to have a supernatural regeneration from the Holy Spirit. And you've got to get born of the Spirit of God. It's not the will of the flesh. It's not the will of man. It's of God. All the time while I'm speaking like that, He's speaking to Him in His language. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what the gift of tongues is. Anything else is counterfeit. Anything else is poppycock. Anything else is a jabber. I'm saying that the heart of God is wrapped up around one great thing, and that is a world is going to hell, and God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And every bit of it is trying to get folks saved. You say, Brother House, you just sound like getting folks saved is everything. That's what this Bible says. This Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This Bible said Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And let me tell you something. The churches in America and the colleges in America need to get back to the thing that's nearest the heart of God. And that's snatching sinners from the firebrand and pointing them toward the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Thank you very much. Look at there. He's already walking the aisle. He just got saved. He's already in the ministry, folks. This same blessed power that came upon God's people on Pentecost, called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, called the anointing of pouring out of the Holy Spirit, called the promise of the Father also, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is it called the promise of the Father? I think God, looking down from one angle, from one viewpoint, said, I want to call this same thing the promise of the Father, because I want my people to be able to claim it as a promise of the Father and say, God, you said right here in the book, I could have your mighty power. And then there's the last one. But don't get your hopes up. The last one shocked me. I was reading about Gideon. I was reading a book about Gideon. And in that book, I read these words. Gideon was clothed with the Holy Spirit. I'd never heard that term concerning the Holy Spirit in my life before. Clothed with the Holy Spirit. And I began to do some checking. And I found in the Old Testament when it said the Spirit of God came upon Gideon, the Spirit of God came upon Saul, the Spirit of God came upon Samuel, I learned that that meant came to clothe them. I turned to Luke 24:49 and checked that word endued. And you'll find that that Greek word endued means clothed. That's the very meaning of that word, clothed. God chose to call this wonderful thing, not only the Holy Spirit within us, not only the Holy Spirit upon us, not only the Holy Spirit's fullness, not only the Holy Spirit's baptism, but God chose to call this wonderful power the clothing of the Holy Spirit. Now follow me carefully. Why? Because when you have this power come upon you, it affects you within and it also affects you without. God is simply saying, when you're filled with my Spirit, not only will you be changed on the inside, but you'll be changed on the outside. God is saying you won't go in a hippie haircut when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, there you go. I knew you'd say that when I came to hear you tonight, but I didn't want to disappoint you. God is saying if you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you men won't wear earrings when you go soul winning. In fact, I'm not sure any man does wear earrings. You say God's concerned just about the inside. Watch out, your ignorance just fell out. My Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. My Bible says something about the attire of a harlot in Proverbs chapter 7. There must be some kind of clothing that a while. I'm not discussing what it is. I'm just simply saying that God is concerned about clothing. You said that. Please take the. You say you're a legalist. You're a legalist. Are the Chicago Bears legalist? They made them wear uniforms today. They made them look on the outside like Chicago Bears. Legalist? Hey, Ditka, you're a legalist. McMahon, you're a liberal. It's so silly. Sailors have to wear their uniforms. Why? Because they want what's on the inside ought to show on the outside. Soldiers wear their uniforms. Basketball players wear their uniforms. God simply said, I want my army to look like my army. God is saying, when you get this mighty power upon you, I don't want you wearing your bikinis or your bathing suits to a beach and witness. There's an external manifestation of this fullness. Just like there's an internal manifestation. God is saying to women, I don't want you wearing your shorts out here witnessing for me. Wear the uniform. God is saying, don't use the coffee shop method of getting people saved. Won't you use God's method publicly and from house to house, ceasing not to teach and preach Jesus Christ? God is saying, don't have the groups in to sing that look like hippie crowds. With their hair dyed yellow. Now you listen to me. You folks who call us legalists are defying and denying what fundamentalists and Bible believers have believed for centuries. Mamas and dads used to say to children, you dress right and you be appropriate. And they weren't legalists. My mom wasn't a legalist when she sent me to the barbershop every 2 weeks. I was in Arlington, Texas, near Fort Worth, in Dallas, the other day preaching, and I asked our two daughters there that live in the area, Linda and Becky, to come, and we had a bite to eat together, and took them out and bought them both a couple of dresses. We stayed in this women's shop, seemed like 3 or 4 months. They each tried on 4,216 dresses. I know we were in that place 2 hours. I know we were. I hadn't said a word about God. I had not sung a gospel song. If I had, she couldn't recognize it. Nobody could recognize it. After I'd been there about an hour, doing nothing but helping the girls pick out some dresses to try on, telling them what I thought about them when they came out. this little waitress, this little clerk, 25 years of age, she said, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" You know why she knew? Had on shorts and a tank top. What America needs is to get back the faith of our fathers. I was on an airplane flying out west the other day, sitting beside a businessman. All I had done was greet him when I got on the plane and ask him how he was. "Good morning, how are you?" I sat there, empty seat in the middle. I sat next to the window. He sat next to the aisle. We were there together. I had said nothing else. I had not read the Bible. I had not read a sermon book. I was reading the newspaper. And he looked over to me and he said, "You're a reverend, aren't you?" Now, folks, you listen to me. If God isn't interested in how long your hair is, why did he even mention hair in 1 Corinthians 11:14? Now, I won't argue with you about what he's talking about. I just want to argue with you about he must be interested in how long it is. When he said it's a shame for a man to have long hair, then I won't argue with you what's long. I can give you a hint. It's the opposite of short. But I won't argue with you about what it is. I'm just trying to say that there is a certain outward expression that this fullness of power will enable you to manifest so that you'll wear the army of the Lord, the uniform of the Lord, and the uniform of the army of the Lord. The outside is important. That's why in Proverbs chapter 7, it mentions the attire of a harlot. In 1 Timothy 2:9, it mentions modest apparel. I will not argue with you tonight about what modest apparel is. People, I said this other night, people often say to me, "Now, you're a legalist." I said, "Why?" "Because you got rules about clothes. What you do at your school, go naked? Anything on besides nudity is a rule about clothing. So you're as much a legalist as I am. We just differ on where to start legalism. That's all. Rules aren't legalism." There's a guy on television lately preaching on, "Are you a legalist?" And what he's been doing is he's been used of the devil to cast reflection upon God's people that still have some old-fashioned standards. "Brother, if not drinking liquor is legalism, count me in. If not smoking pot is legalism, count me in. If not smoking cigarettes is legalism, count me in. If dressing modestly is legalism, count me in. If a man wearing appropriate hairstyle is legalism, count me in." And by the way, too many of you young people are too wrapped up, not in things that are sinful, but things that are too much like the styles of our day. You're too wrapped up in them. And you need to stop and realize, look, what you dress, as long as you dress modestly within the boundaries of this Bible, that's okay. But you shouldn't let Paris determine when you change your attire. And you shouldn't let Hollywood and the modern crowd and the Glamour magazine and the Vogue magazine and the 17 magazine and the Teen magazine tell you what you wear. If it's not wrong to show certain parts of your body, why did God speak to the prophet and talk about it being wrong to show your thighs and your breast for a woman? If God doesn't have any standards about clothing, how come God Himself became the first legalist? He made a coat of skins. Didn't say He made a bikini of skins. Didn't say He made a pair of shorts of skins. He made a coat of skins. You're a legalist. No, He's a God who believes that His people should be expressive and glad to act like, talk like, sing like, dress like, and wear their hair like His people. I was out in... Somebody's saying right now, "I don't like your preaching. I'm not very fond of your behavior either." And if you're not any more concerned about what I think about your behavior than I am what you think about my preaching, we're neither one going to lose any sleep tonight. Dr. John Rice and I were together out in Wichita, Kansas. Had a big citywide conference, Bible conference, that, and soul winning conference in a high school auditorium. Dr. Rice was about to preach. I was preaching last that night, and I was at the book table out in the lobby. And a couple of long-haired guys, I guess, walked up. They were, one of them had his shoulder sticking out of his T-shirt. He had an eyeball drawn on his tennis shoe ankle patch there. So I looked him in the eye and talked to him for a while. He was walking down a hallway. Look, hey, why don't you admit that your problem is rebellion? Why don't you admit that your long hair is a sign of rebellion, just like it was for Absalom? Why don't you face it? Why don't you admit it? Yeah. I said, and he said, you don't have love in your heart. I have won more long-haired hippies to Jesus Christ and fed more hungry long-haired hippies and clothed more hungry long-haired hippies than all you critics in this room have put together. I said, fellas, you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? And these guys, I guess, said, hallelujah, glory to God. Amen, praise the Lord. Well, I said, I guess your answer is yes. I said, I'm glad you're saved. I said, put it there, brother. Thank God. And I do. I can fellowship with God's people. If they don't do everything I think they ought to do, I can still give them a warm handshake and praise God with them. And I took the guys out to eat later. I said, fellas, I won't apologize to you. I said, when you came down the hallway there at the high school, the way you're dressed, I thought you were hippies. And one of them said to me, that's the trouble with you fundamentalists. Always judging from the outside. I said, how did you know I was a fundamentalist? He said, I can tell the way you're dressed. I said, that's the trouble with you Jesus freaks. Always judging from the outside. Everybody judges from the outside. One of you guys in uniform back there, stand up. Just any one of you, stand up. Stand up. He's a Boy Scout, isn't he? What do you think he is? What do you think he is? What do you think he is? That's trouble with you staff members. Always judge him from the outside. He's a sailor because he's got the uniform on. Thank you. And ain't legal. Oh, Uncle Sam is legalist, isn't he? No, he's not a legalist. He's sort of dumb for getting those guys in the Navy back there. No, he's not a legalist. I'm just sick and tired in my soul of people that are rebelling against the Word of God and the things of God and want to copy the fads of the world, criticizing old-fashioned Christians that want to look like Christians. Now, let me go back to my sermon. I've got the foggiest idea what it was about, but I'll find it. You wait and see. This wonderful truth about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This power of God that's available for every single Christian. So that while you teach to the ear, God's Spirit teaches to the heart. And while you witness audibly, the heart language comes from the Spirit of God. This wonderful power that enables you to have somebody help you while you teach your Christian school classroom. And somebody help you while you teach your Sunday school class. And somebody help you while you go soul winning. And somebody help you while you sing your songs about the Savior. That power is available for every single believer in Christ. Young men? Yeah. Old men? Yeah. Men? Yeah. Women? Yeah. Rich people? Yeah. Servants? Yeah. The served? Yeah. Housemaids? Yeah. Laymen? All flesh. And once you paid the price, I'm not saying that all of a sudden you'll say, I've got it. I'm not interested in that. I'm just interested. I'll tell you, old Dr. Rice used to say, how will you know when you got this power? Well, he said, how'd Peter know? Yeah. Old Dr. Rice, you know, had a problem with his eyes. He looked like he had. Well, he said, I expect I know how he knew. He started counting. He said, there's 100, and there's 200, and there's 300, and there's 400, and there's 500, and there's 600, and 700, and 800, 900, 1,000. That's 1,100, 1,200, 1,300, 1,400, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 2,000, 2,100, 2,200, 2,300, 2,400, 2,500, 2,600, 2,700, 2,800, 2,900, 2,950, 2,975, 2,976, 77, 78, 79, 80, 81, 82, 83, 84, 85, 86, 87, 88, 89, 90, 2,991, 2,992, 2,993, 2,994, 2,995, 2,996, 2,997, 2,998, 2,999, 3,000. He said, yep, boys, this is it. That's how you know. That's how you know. It's yours if you want it. It's up to you. Let's bow our heads, please. How about your teachers? How about the 507 people that draw some kind of a salary from First Baptist Church and its affiliated ministries? Please don't be leaving now. Huh? How about the parents here that need the Holy Spirit to talk while you teach your children? Huh?